Let's welcome Gareth. She'll give him a nice little ripple of a woo. Over to you, Gareth.
Well, good morning, everyone. Fantastic to see you all. A few empty seats. There are a few people that are not here that should be because they've got cold symptoms this morning, have stayed away. One of them is Tim, who was supposed to be leading the meeting, so Mary Jane stepped in at 8 o'clock this morning. The other one is Ian, and he's got a cold as well. So it's obviously in their family at the moment. But that's a reminder to us all, if we're showing any symptoms, not to be here. But it's great that we can just call each other up and make some changes. I'm going to be talking about changing things this morning and changes that have been made anyway. So our last minute changes this morning just prove an example of that. I want you to read with me, or turn with me, or it will be on the screens, I hope. 1 Corinthians 12. And this will be a very familiar passage to you. 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read from verse 12. And this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth and talking about the body of Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit." Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand," that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, "I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye," would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can't say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as lesser honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And then Paul goes on to talk about apostles and prophets and the various gifts within the church. So there's a saying, isn't there, that nothing ever stays the same. Well, I put in my brackets, except God and his word. But nothing stays the same. And over this period of time, the last few months, that certainly has been true. You know, this pandemic has changed lots of things. And actually, they say these sorts of things actually only accelerate the change that would have happened anyway. But things have changed radically. But I was just thinking back to the last few weeks, even in our family life, things have changed massively as usual. So Ellis has gone back to uni. He's gone back this week. Amy's started sixth form. Kezia started secondary school. And all of this is going on in our lives and goes on day by day, and there are always changes that take place. Our relationships change, our living circumstances change, the way we relate to one another. As the kids get older, they become more relating to us as adults, and that's a process of change that has to happen. Sometimes we resist it, especially as adults, we resist it, and kids try to push it quicker than we want it to happen, but it happens. And nothing can stop it happening. If we resist it, usually it's not a positive experience for us all. You know, difficulties come in a family life, when we don't understand that the change that is happening, or we resist that change from happening. But as I've thought about that, I've just been very well aware that the same is true of the church. Change is inevitable. This is a family. The church is a family. And as people grow and develop, things change. Relationships with one another change. Our circumstances change. And so, we have to understand what that means. And this season has meant we must change. We've had no alternative. And at the beginning of all of this, in fact, before lockdown, we could see it was coming, and we had a leadership team meeting, those of us that could be there, not everyone. And we said, what is it that we must keep if we're not able to meet together? What are the things that we need to keep as essential parts of church life? And we went through a list of things that we felt were like the values of the church. These are the things that are most important for us as a church. These are the things that we need to maintain through this period of time. And so we've tried through the various means, you know, technology and all those things, to do those things. How successful we've been is, you know, I'm sure it would have been better would we been able to be together. But we've tried to maintain those things. But we've had to do it in a different way. And as I've thought about church, and not just our church, but church worldwide, I just come to the thinking about, here's the thing, is there are certain things that the church must do always wherever it is. The church must be always wherever it is. But there are cultural things that we have as a local church, that we have as a church in the UK or the Western church, which are different than cultural things in churches all around the world. And we have to recognize that there's a difference between what God has called us to be as a church and what we like to be, what is the culture of our church. You know, this crisis has revealed some churches that don't really know what their purpose is. It's revealed some churches that for them, their purpose is about a meeting on a Sunday morning. And when that is taken away, it's a crisis for them. Because how do we do church if we can't meet together? And for them, it's where church has become the performance of a Sunday service. It's not a group of believers meeting together. It's not the body of Christ, us as the body and him as the head. It's become a service, a performance. And where that's happened, where people have not been able to meet together, they've fallen into, what do we do now? And you'll have seen some people who are fighting to be able to meet together because that's their only outlet. Other churches, and we've seen all around us and across Folkestone as well, have risen to the challenge and said, this is what the church should be, and been meeting people's needs all over the place. And we've seen examples of that, and we know, because the church is so much more than a Sunday meeting. What's happened is that people have replaced God's idea of church with their own ideas, with their own cultural values, with the things that they like. And, you know, maybe not being able to meet together, others we've not been able to do, and several, quite a lot of people this morning, not able to do, they'll be at home together. You know, that may infringe our cultural norms. But actually, we can still be church, and we still are church, whether or not we can meet together. You know, a missionary who's in the jungle somewhere is still part of the church, whether they can meet together or not. If somebody is not able to be in community with other believers, they're still part of God's family. They're still part of the body of Christ. And although that's uncomfortable for us because we like to meet together, the reality is true that meetings don't make a church. Being part of the family of God makes us a church. Being part of the body of Christ makes us the church. I've been quite frustrated to see, particularly in church leaders forums and things like that, people who have, they've resisted cultural change as though it were a values change, as though somebody were trying to change what the church was. But it's just demonstrated to me that they've misunderstood what the church is and should be. You see, here's the thing. To meet six Christians instead of 160 is still church, or 6,000. You know, to meet six is closer to what the early church was anyway. But it doesn't fit our culture, because in the West we like to have big, because big is beautiful. That's what we're taught, isn't it? That's what we aren't, and perhaps we're not even taught it. It's just assumed as part of our Western culture. But here's the thing. The truth of God's word never changes. But the church all around the world expresses that differently. Last year, I had the privilege to visit a church that meets under a tree in Burkina Faso, and also a church that meets in a nightclub in Leicester. I can tell you, those two churches express their worship in very different ways. Those two churches' culture is very different than one another. But here's the thing, both declare that Jesus is Lord, and both make themselves his servant, and both preach the gospel. They just do it in a very different way. And so this crisis has made change happen in our church and churches all around us. But that is, in a sense, that it's made change happen to our meetings, to what we do together. And we'd love to be able to meet together with the whole church and have that time together. But those are our cultural things. Those are the things that we like to do. And for the moment, some of our culture has to be put on hold. We have to understand that there's some change. You know, culture is not, you know, it's the way we interact with one another and all of those things. And culture is not right or wrong. It's not right or wrong to meet under a tree in Burkina Faso or a nightclub in Leicester. It's not right or wrong. It's neutral. But the problem is if culture starts to overtake the mission of the church, if culture becomes more important than the life of the church, than the fact that we're a body, the fact that we're the bride of Christ, all of the fact that we're a family, when that starts to be overtaken by culture, that's when it's wrong. So this morning, I just want to very quickly go through the a couple of things, what church is, and I've mentioned some of them already, but also then what is our culture? And what is it that we can ditch for the moment and bring back later if we need to or want to? What is the church? Well, you've heard me already say, it's a family. When we bow our knee to Jesus, when we're born again by the Spirit of God, we're adopted into the family of God. It doesn't matter where I am in the world. It doesn't matter who I'm with. My family are still my family. And that's true of the church, it's true of my own family, but it's also true of the church of God. We are still a family, and so when I go to Burkina Faso and the culture is incredibly different, but we're still a family, and we still serve the same Lord, and we still give ourselves to worship Him in the same way. The church is still the church if it meets in homes or under a tree or, as they're currently doing in California, on a beach. Still the church. The church is the body of Christ. I've read together, we've read together this morning, 1 Corinthians 12. Different giftings all to work together with the same head, that is Jesus. It means that we're part of an interconnected, living, breathing, organic, I wrote machine in my notes, but you understand that's not really what I mean. A thing, it's a body. Bible says the church is living stones. Christ is the master builder. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He is building us as living stones into his body. The church is the bride of Christ. We're betrothed to him. One day we will meet him at the marriage of the Lamb. All of those things are the church and more, and I don't have time to go into detail on those things, all the other things that the Bible says the church is this morning. But here's the challenge, because that is what we are. That is what we are called to be. And too often, actually, in our head, church is a meeting on a Sunday morning or something else. So this morning, I just wanted to talk a little bit about that very shortly. What's the culture of the church? What's the church tradition? Growing up in a little Pentecostal church in Devon, we were desperate to throw off, as young people, the church cult traditions. Traditionalism was a terrible thing as far as we were concerned, and that meant a hymn prayer sandwich, singing some hymns and the things that we did, and we thought it was terrible and should be got rid of. But actually all we are asking is to replace our parents' culture with our own culture. And as I said, culture is not wrong, but it is wrong when it starts to dominate, either from parents or from kids. When we submit to one another and we start to develop culture together, that's when it works well. You know, in the West, we favor big meetings in fancy buildings. This is one of them. But that's just culture. Remember, you read of the early church, they met in homes and, you know, they broke bread together and all of those things. We read of churches around the world that are not allowed to meet in big meetings, and their culture means small. And for them, small is beautiful. We just have to understand the church is the church, whether it's meeting in big meetings or small meetings. Culture is wrong when it begins to dictate and to dominate. If culture starts to detract from our relationships with one another, our relationships with God, or our mission, it's gained too much importance in the life of the church. If it starts to dominate, this is what the church should be. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to preach the good news of Jesus. We're called to love our neighbor. We're called to be obedient to authorities. And yes, we're called to meet together. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, don't forsake meeting together. But it doesn't tell us we need to meet with 160 people or six people. That the context of that passage is, when you meet together, you encourage one another. And so, you know, we've tried to maintain throughout this period of time, although it's been electronic and on Zoom, we've tried to maintain connect groups and encouragement and meeting with one another. And we hope we can develop that further over the coming weeks. So really, this morning, I just wanted to bring you this. This is the church, the people here. We had an advantage in a way for so long. We were nomadic as a church. We had no building to call our home, and we met wherever we could rent or hire or borrow or whatever it was. And that clearly helped us to know the church is the people. We mustn't lose that now we have a building. We're part of Assemblies of God, which is a very odd name for a denomination, but there is a reason. Growing up, I often heard people, we'd meet at big conventions and all of those things, and there'd be lots of churches together, and people would ask this question, which assembly are you from? And we would say, we're from the Tiverton Assembly, and they might say, we're from the Exeter Assembly, or the Brixham Assembly, or the Paignton Assembly. I'm thinking of the churches in Devon that I grew up meeting. And they used these words, assemblies, because they didn't want to use the word church. Because in English, church has come to mean something else, and we call this building, this auditorium, this venue, the church. But the church is people, the Greek word used to describe the church is ecclesia, which the best translation is assembly or club, or is a group of people meeting together. Remember when Ellis was very, very small, and we used to go to kids' club, and we used to go to baby club. Todd, that's what we called it all then. You know, they all had different names. the toddler group was toddling, I think, but he used to call it baby club. And then he used to call kids club, which was club 510, but it was always called kids club. And one Sunday he said, are we going to church club today? That was a Sunday morning. And that just told me he'd got something in his brain that was right. He understood that it was people meeting together. And so as I grew up in church, we had this this cultural thing that they used the word assembly instead of church. And I know why they did it. They were trying to keep that thing of we're people, we're the believers assembled together. You know, it seems a bit of a strange word to me now, and it probably implies more like a school assembly and all of those things. But that's the way it was then. They were trying to change culture by using language that was different. So this morning, as I wrap up, really, we need to ask ourselves, what are we called to do? What are we called to be? Who are we called to be? As a church, as a group of believers. And then we also say, and what do we like to do? And we know we like to meet together. We know we like to, you know, have great music and have big, you know, congregations. And we can't do that at the moment. But we're still the church. We're still the body of Christ. We're still the building that he's building us into. Dave said something the other day. We had a worship team meeting the other night. And we're all sitting at distance in this room. And we were talking about the fact that we can sing on stage and you're not able to sing off the stage. And we were like, oh, it's great, isn't it? We can sing. And Dave said, yeah, but the real worshippers are those who are making a sacrifice by not singing. The real worshippers, it's easy for us because little changes here. In fact, me being up here today and having a microphone means that I'm able to sing. Last week, I was sitting over there and I wasn't able to sing. But here's the thing, Dave said, the real worshippers are those who are making the sacrifice to protect one another, to show their love and not doing that stuff, which we love to do. And whether that's singing or whatever else it is that we have to give up for the moment, because we are a body, because we love one another, because we give ourselves to serve one another, we make some sacrifices and we don't always do what we want to do. But actually, that just is more of our worship. It's more of our honoring. It's more of our serving. And God blesses us because of it. Let's not get tied up with irrelevant stuff. It's not irrelevant in our culture, but it is in terms of what the church actually is. Let's not get tied up with, you know, when can we meet together? Should we wear a mask? All of that stuff. You know, you can have arguments about that if you like, but that just detracts from the purpose of the church. That just detracts from who we are and our mission to those outside. We were having a conversation yesterday, I think, or the day before. Just, you know, when you leave this building later, we're going to send you out table by table. You may not have experienced that yet. Those that were here last week will have done. Because we want you to feel safe as you go, and there are some who feel comfortable and some that don't. But, you know, when you're outside, it's so easy for us to hang around for so long. But actually, the danger is that we start to show the world a bad picture. And I'm not saying don't greet each other outside and all of those things, but remember to follow the distancing guidelines when you do, because the people outside can see, and they can see if we're blessing our community by treating one another with high respect and distancing from one another, all of those things. Didn't plan to say that anyway. Let's not get tied up with, you know, arguing. I can't remember where it says it. I think Paul says it to Timothy, doesn't he? Don't get caught up with useless arguments. Or it might be Titus. But let's not get caught up with that stuff. We're called to be the church and to serve God and serve our community. And let's do those things. Let's be salt and light. Let's be obedient to the authorities. Let's serve and love one another and all of those things. And just as I finish, we are a family that is called to change the world. Our purpose is not to be a club that meets together, but to be a force that changes our community. And so as I finish what I'm doing, our prayer must be, God, how can we reach those around us? How can we meet the social needs of our community? How can we meet the physical needs of our community? How can we change the lives of others by introducing them to Jesus? And we're going to sing, really, just to close this, and it's a bit of a cliche, but it's also a massive prayer, and I want us to pray it. We are the church. Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. And it says, build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand in our streets and lands. And so we're going to make this our prayer, just in a sense as response to what I've been sharing with you this morning. We're making this our prayer so that we, you know, in a sense, our response must not be how can we make it easy for ourselves, but how can we reach our community for Jesus. So let's sing this together and make this our prayer together, and feel free to stand. People are asking us, are you allowed to stand? You can stand, just don't move away from your tables. Okay, Dave.